I'm Dan Duchel, and I work at Missions Resource Network, the executive director there. And to my left is Grady King. Grady works with Hope Network. Do you have a title? He's one of the exalted grand poobahs at Hope Network. When Lynn Anderson began to phase out, Grady and John Mulliken were the two guys that he handed that over to. And Grady preaches at Mansfield, is there most of the time, but then he's doing a lot of work with Hope Network, which is doing a lot of equipping, mentoring, and support for church leaders. And then Jay Jarbo, who works with us at Missions Resource Network, he's the vice president for ministry operations and directs our church equipping ministry, which is as much equipping global churches as American churches, just helping churches be healthy senders and supporters of missionaries, and then kind of overseeing all that we're doing in terms of operations. Well, our topic today is, can I ask a stupid question? And we've got that all 3 days, but today we're saying, what do you mean by missional or missions? Tomorrow we'll talk about disciples, discipleship, and then the third day we're going to talk about sustainability and holistic. There's a tendency in any discipline or any field of work for people to develop their kind of own internal jargon. And we coin words and we create words that we think help us really capture what we're trying to do and define what we're trying to do, because existing language doesn't work. And so we've got this new concept, new ideas. We've got new language for that. But then we go down the road a little ways, and those words take on new meanings, and people start picking them up and using them for all kinds of things. And now we're not really sure what we're talking about. And so jargon has a tendency to create confusion more than clarity a lot of the time. And so for people who are kind of on the inside who use that language a lot, it can create a barrier between insiders and outsiders. I mean, when people consider themselves specialists and leaders, and people are kind of outside of that little inner sanctum of community. And so it becomes kind of an alienating way that, you know, some of us are using language that not everybody understands, but nobody wants to raise their hand and say, okay, what in the world are you talking about? But also, jargon has a tendency to mask different ways of thinking, even for people who are the insiders who use that language. Because as that language gets used more and more, what we find is people are using the same words, but they mean different things by it. Well, that happens in churches all the time. It happens in missions all the time. And in the last 15 years, the language of missional church, the language of discipleship, the language of holistic or sustainable ministries has become, those are buzzwords. Everybody's using them. And it's like, what are we talking about here? We're all using these words, everybody's claiming them, but do they mean anything? Because they mean so many things, do they mean anything in particular? So, we just kind of want to unpack this and say, what's really going on here? What's God doing? What's our appropriate response? And we're starting today with missions and missional. And we've specifically brought somebody from a missional church, domestic church background, North American, and somebody who's been working in a global context, who has what we've thought of as traditional sort of missions background. So Grady has worked with North American churches in a variety of places, most recently not only in Mansfield, but in Irving with South Mac, and was part of the whole missional church conversation and move, and has perspective on that. Jay's background is as a missionary in Mexico and then trainer of missionaries, with Sunset, both working with the AIM program and then with the larger missions work that Sunset's done, and then working also with being the lead preacher at Sunset. So he's crossed that divide a little bit. And then he works at Missions Resource in terms of missions. So the question is, what do we mean? What are we talking about when we say missional? And so I got some questions for them. I just asked the questions. They're the brilliant people who have the answers. But they're going to start the conversation, and then toward the end, we want to open it up, if you have questions, to engage in conversation about this as well. If you don't, I've got more questions than we could ever answer in 45 minutes. So, sort of given that as a background, to both of you guys, what do we mean when we say missional? What does that word mean? Where does it come from? When I put it into a word processor, it always has the red underline under it. It tells me this is not a word. So what do we mean when we say missional?
You mean so? Well, neither one of us are experts in this, and I certainly less than Grady. But, you know, just a little bit of research will tell you that the term missional, actually, first time it was ever used was in 1907, used in reference to a religious group that were doing missional activities. And then Frank DuBose, who wrote some articles and some books regarding the theology of missions, he was a missiologist who would study missions and teach missions. He used it in 1903 for one of the first times. But probably more recently, there was a book written in the late 1990s called Missional Church. And the subtitle is A Vision for Sending Churches in North America. So that's a little bit about... So it's a new phrase. It's a coin phrase. From a missionary perspective... The word kind of irritates me, actually, because it becomes a catchphrase today. And it's like discipleship, like we'll talk about tomorrow, is people are using it as a catchphrase. Oh, yeah, we're a missional church, or we're trying to be missional. And I'm sure they have good intentions, but half the time we don't understand what we're talking about. And it's just a catchphrase to sound cool and up to speed and that you're thinking about the future. And I'm not questioning anybody's intention there, but I'll just answer it very simply and let Grady expand on it more academically. But a missional church to me is simply a church that says, we understand we're not just sending missionaries, but we are sent as missionaries into our local environment.
Right on.
In a simple way, but there's better explanations, so I'll stop there, Grady.
Daryl Guder's book was kind of the inspiration for me. I was working on a doctor of ministry at Abilene, and I decided I was in a church that was the largest Church of Christ in the world in 1974, and in Irving, Texas, the largest building. And it was, I won't go into a long story, because my friends in here know that story. But I just recognized our neighborhood was changing in Irving, big time. And we were still doing the same old stuff. And we were a white middle class church, and we did white middle class pretty well. But we were, and it was, and then I kept thinking, all my friends are, their churches are really growing because they're moving to the new suburbs and just being the same they've always been. Another white middle class or upper middle class church. Nothing wrong with that. But I wasn't satisfied with what my understanding of the gospel was. And so in grad school, I thought, what I need to do is, we had a large staff. I was in a church that you cannot name a ministry that the South MacArthur Church in Irving, Texas did not have. You can't. We had the first soul winning workshop before Tulsa. We had bus ministry, youth ministry, family ministry, singles ministry, homosexual recovery ministry, a family ministry program, a social service program, owned a nursing home, had a home for unwed mothers. You get my idea?
Yeah.
You can't name a ministry that church didn't have. I don't think you can. I've tested people on that. I'm in that church with that heritage, watching it slowly go down because people are moving to the new suburbs. So I'm thinking the best thing to do this, we have doctors, we have educated people, we have businessmen, we have sharp people, we have godly people. It's a great church, a great spirit. I moved there, it was about 900, went up to about 1,100 on Sunday morning, went praise team, the whole nine yards, you know. Ken Young and Halal started there at South Mac. Great heritage, great people, visionary leaders. Now watch this go down. After the first two or three years, the neighborhood began to change. So what I did is, I did what every good academic preacher should do. You basically read another book. Because my Southern Baptist friend in Irving at the time said, he said, you know, the Southern Baptist Church of Christ are not all that different. And I said, well, it depends on who you're talking to. But, he said, here's what. When we get in a crisis, we read a book and study it more. When we get in a crisis, we engage in a more study, thinking that the intellectual will solve the problem. And I said, oh, yeah, you're right. So at Abilene, I chose to do my project thesis on communal discernment of God's mission in a local context, because ministry is contextual. And I was tired of copycat. Well, here's what the Hills is doing, and here's what this is doing. Let's just copy them and reproduce it. Dan's been this journey. Jay's been that journey. So make a long story short, I got the ministers reading Guder's book. And I got about 20 people in our church that are intelligent, educated, sharp people reading it, and they went, "What? All you theologians, this is theological crapola." Well, one deacon said something stronger than that, but we won't put it on tape.
You can't say doo-doo.
Oh, well. According to Brother Preacher, you can say a lot of things. But, anyway. But the thing is, that's a long narration that my first instinct on missional church is, if I had to do over, I would forget the jargon, I'd forget the books. I would get a group of people who had a mission heart to rethink about who God is and what the gospel is, and I would do slow experiments. Experiment's a science word. But there is, and then I would reflect on what we're learning about engaging the community where they are and in relationships consistent with the character of God, rather than trying to teach a whole church what the word missional is. I did a 14-week sermon series on missional. About in the sixth week, I'm on a Monday morning, I'm thinking, I'm committing spiritual suicide. This is ridiculous. Because our people are arguing about it in home groups and cell groups. And, well, missional. Is that missions? Is that? But it's basically God, here was my definition. We like to define everything, even though Jesus never really does. Tell me about the kingdom. Well, the kingdom of God is like, and the kingdom of God is like. Jesus never does. He never defines. We're definition-oriented. So I came up with a definition, tried to preach a series on it, and our people went, huh? And I thought I was a pretty good preacher and a pretty good local minister and engaged people in these business. I had business guys. I mean, guys that they're looking at me going, "Grady, this is a bunch of junk. It's not going to fly. Who's going to pay for this building 5 years from now if we don't get back into church growth?" And what we need is stronger preaching. And I went, "Well, thank you very much. What I need is for you to rethink the gospel and how you understand it from a church growth perspective. And what it means to embody the gospel in relationships in this community. So, are you shopping at stores where you don't know what they're saying? Because it's not your language? Are you inviting people?" Now, we had a Thai Laotian church on Sunday morning. We had a Hispanic church on Sunday morning. And we had a bunch of white church on Sunday morning. And a few African Americans. When we'd have a church potluck, our attendance went down by 200 or 300. Mostly the people that looked like me would go to Chili's because they didn't want to embrace all that cross-cultural stuff. So, long story short, missional is God chooses a distinct group of people to participate in His life for the sake of others. It's not program-based. It's not even building-based. It's relationship-based by investing your life in core discipleship things about who Jesus is. That's a long 7-minute oration, but that history is important because I think a lot of you can identify with what I was talking about being in a church in a changing world.
I think if you were to offer an altar call tonight or an invitation and ask all the preachers come forward who repent for preaching a series on missional church, there'd be a whole bunch of us who would come forward. But that doesn't mean that we regret trying to get the church to think on mission. But maybe the way we've gone about it, language hasn't always been real helpful.
Yeah.
But I guess one of my questions, and I'm still struggling with this, is what is the relationship between this missional church move in North American, mostly white, middle class, urban descent churches, and what we've always called missions? Is this the same thing, or is this something different?
Well, I think it's very similar. I think one of my experiences has been when I started about 5 years ago with Missions Resource Network, one of my roles was to work with churches to help them be on mission with God, locally and globally. And we were doing, in the beginning, a lot of working with our mission ministry because we've compartmentalized mission as that's just one of the things that we do. And so we were talking about best practices in missions, getting reconnected to the mission of God, the God of mission, and understanding what He has called us to do and to be is to be disciples and make disciples and help other people be followers of Jesus. We're living out the kingdom of God in this already here, but not yet fully developed kingdom of God, of transformation and reconciliation. So we were talking that language, but they were putting it in a global context. And then we started getting comments like, wait a minute, you're not just talking about what we're doing over there across the ocean. You're talking about what we need to be doing right here in our backyard. Mm. And you know, Grady illustrated it, churches the last 10 to 20 years have begun to be frustrated with this changing culture around them and the old way of doing church and how we've always done it hasn't necessarily connected with that culture. It hasn't spoke the same language. See, that's all missionary language. That's all missionary context. And so they finally woke up and said, wait a minute, we're living in a mission field.
And when we're talking about doing church, that's a real important distinction, I think, Dan. Okay. We're not talking about tweaking Sunday morning.
Right.
We're talking about how we engage the world and people in our own traffic patterns and our relationship. We're not even talking about new programs. If anything, we're talking about getting a smaller list of things. We're so busy doing church for ourselves that we don't have time in a busy world to do anything else or be anything else.
And I think one of the positive transitions has been is that very thing, that mission is not what the church does. It's who the church is. And so redefining who we are as a church, that our identity and our purpose is rooted in the very nature of God. The one that I quoted Frank DeBose as first using in 1983 in the modern times, the word missional, basically his book was A God Who Sends. So a shift in our thinking has been, it's not just something we do. God is a missional God. God sent his son into this world. He told Abraham, leave there, I'm going to take you over there, and I'll show you later what you're going to do. That God is a God on mission. And the question we need to be asking ourselves is, are we joining God on his mission? It's our choice. And so that's, if you get down to what missional really is, those are some of the concepts. It's a shift of mind.
If you have a Church of Christ background here, the guy that's on the program, Scott McKnight, his book, The King Jesus Gospel, gets at the core of some of our struggle, because we've been raised in a salvation-oriented culture to get people to make decisions about being baptized as opposed to a decision about following Christ from that baptism and our methods, our structures. And so The King Jesus Gospel is a wonderful book that helps you understand we've been a salvation-oriented culture rather than a gospel-oriented culture. So we're having to kind of get back to who is God. It starts with God. That's where the study, what's God's character, what's his nature, and then it goes to your understanding of the gospel is not just get people to make a decision to be baptized for a plan of salvation, but it's the whole scope and scheme and story of Scripture and how to be swept up in that. And that ministry is contextual. You know, I got so tired of hearing, the way we need to turn our church around, here's what the Hills is doing. Here's what they're doing at this church, and here's what they're doing at this church. And one night I just simply said, I'm trying to be very calm because I'm a gentle soul. But guys, I don't care what they're doing. We're at this location,
yes.
And we need to discern what we need here by going back to Scripture and who God is. It's ministry is contextual.
And see, that's missionary thinking. You just heard.
Yeah, you did.
We're beginning to think like missionaries is what basically.
In your own culture.
Because when we send our missionaries, we intend for them to learn a different language. Mm-hmm. We even say it. We really don't mean it sometimes, but we say it. We don't want you to establish an American church. Well, and I'm not being negative. I don't want to be negative. It's just that we don't know anything else to do. You know, we don't know how to enculturate the gospel. So
it's a lot of listening.
It's the listening. It's the understanding where God is at work. So, you know, Grady was just talking missionary language that we've trained missionaries in for years. And missional, from one view, is simply saying, okay, how do we be missionaries in our own home, in our own backyard?
So I used to do this exercise. If you were thinking about going to a different culture, what's the first move you would make? What's the first move you would make if you landed in a culture that you know nothing about?
Learn the language.
Learn the language, Listen, observe, listen.
But Grady, yeah. We don't have to do that here. We know the language. The ground is shifted underneath us, and there's new worldviews, there's new ways of thinking. The old reasoning doesn't work anymore. We are in a new culture, and so it is learning a new language.
And so the programmatic base is not what we're talking about. We're talking about...
Not another program.
It's not another program. And we had so many programs at that church. Now, that church soon... They sold the building after I left and tried to for 5 years because it was killing us. And they relocated. They called Christ Church. They're finally becoming a little more multicultural in Irving where they are. It's a different feel of a church. But it was painful to get there. Very painful.
And let's just be honest, I mean, about that. We're not talking about the difference between, necessarily, about conservative and progressive.
No.
We're not talking about the difference between a cappella and instrumental. We're not talking about your role, the role of that women play. Those are all important conversations and need to be made. I'm making no comment. But it's more about understanding this word or this phrase of Missio Dei, the mission of God. Say God is on mission. Mission is something God's doing. Missions is something He allows us to do in partnership with Him. That's one way to look at it. The mission of God belongs to God, and it is overall, and He's going to do it with us or without us.
Yeah. And the move,
missions is how He allows us to become partnering together with Him.
And the move to small groups, you know, let's just do small groups, is really still about us. It's about our comfort. And it's good, and I'm not down on any of these programs or what we do, but I found it hard to get down to the short list. And so that's why I'm saying I would start with just a small group of people to rethink and engage and listen in the community where you could partner with people in the community. And think small. Oh, we're going to change this church in 3 years. Been there, done that. Okay? Like it took me under. Okay? And so, and him too. And so... start small with listening in the community of where you can partner with people in the community where God might already be at work. And it's amazing. We did some good things while I was there. But the heaviness of the programmatic-based church and Randy Harris, good friend, everybody knows Randy Harris, told me, "Hey, King, I really appreciate what you're trying to do. I have such respect for you. But I don't know of any church that's been where your history's been that's going to leave her DNA very far at all. Every church has a DNA. And I pray for you and I pat you on the back, but I don't think it's going to turn."
Well, let me shift
and
gears.
I said, "Randy, you're not a theologian. That's the problem." He was right. I hate to admit the monk's right. But...
I want to shift gears just a little bit and put something on the table that it's easy to talk around. And it's really great to have guys that are this articulate and are they're answering a lot of the questions that I would have asked just in their conversation. But before we turn it over to the class for questions, one of the things that happens with a new idea, a new concept, a new language is it tends to get combative, and it's critiquing an existing reality. And so you get this kind of adversarial thing that just kind of naturally develops. And so as the missional church language develops, you know, and we've got to get out of being vendors and religious goods and services and rediscover that we're in a mission field in North America and think like missionaries and all this kind of stuff, which is great. Missional became a club that a lot of people began to pick up and beat existing churches with.
Yeah, right.
And the word that they used to attack existing churches was attractional. You're consumer-oriented, attractional churches, which is bam, 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 bam. You need to be missional, which means, I guess, we want unattractive churches. We want to be unattractive because being attractive is bad. Could you speak to that dynamic? Is being attractional bad? Is trying to draw people into your church somehow now bad and against mission? What's that about?
Yeah, Paul talks about let our lives... you know, be in such a way that it attracts, you know. So there's no problem being attractional. I know a lot of churches.
Where's that passage, Jay?
Sometimes. It's on the left-hand page. I know a lot of churches that we would label as attractional. But it's not we want the gospel to be attractive to people. We want people to be attractive. Now, some are going to be repulsed by it, and the persecution is going to come. But it's not so much that. These attractional churches, many that I know of, are still sending out. They're coming in to bring people in and let them come into the community and get to know them and see how God is transforming them. It's all about community is one of those significant things in a missional church context. So they're having community with people, but they're also sending them out. It's about where all the activity takes place. All the activity doesn't necessarily take place in a building or a location.
That's right.
It's about the difference between gathering, only solely gathering, or gathering and scattering. It's about setting and sending.
And our measurements of that.
Yeah.
It's not just bottoms in the pews and cash in the plate anymore. That's not the only criteria. Okay? I use the club, like he's talking about, attractional versus missional. And then one day I'm sitting at the country club with a heart surgeon who was in the military, a good man, a brilliant man. And he said, he's the one that said, "Grady, I like what you're saying. I agree with it. Who's going to pay for this place? If all we're doing is bringing in the poor and being in this neighborhood and bringing people in," and I said, I'm not even talking about bringing in. I'm talking about joining God where He is out there. He says, "Who's going to pay for it? I'm for you. I just want you to answer the question in this big institution that you can't just get rid of all of this. And some really good people here, you know, don't cut off your nose to spite your face," which is don't make pit them against one another. I'm for you. I'm just trying to help you think as a business person. How are you going to do this? I said, "Well, I'm a theologian. I'm not a business person." You know, all that speech. But he's right. And I had to come to grips with that.
But I still like to get paid on a monthly basis. Mm-hmm.
So another friend of mine that's in Dallas-Fort Worth area a couple of weeks ago said, "Great, it's okay that 90% of your church thinks attractional and come here, and that's good. It's not okay if your leadership, thinks that's the only way." And the mindset of the leadership, that at least 10% of your church has to be thinking in terms of what we're discussing here.
And one thing that will help you in this context is you can look up a blog by Dan about the difference between missional and extractional. Really, you can replace that attractional word for extraction. That the real problem is not that we're trying to attract people. We're gathering, but we're also sending. The real problem is that we extract people from their culture, and they have to learn a wholly, totally new church culture. And we all know that with time, they lose contact with the real world and anybody who's searching for Jesus and following Jesus. So the real problem is not attractional. The real problem is extractional, where we're extracting them and having them live in this bubble world, and we're not engaging the world. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16 is a basic passage of this. Sure. God says, we talked about identity. God says, this is who you are. You're salt and you're light. And salt has to be out there and light has to be exposed to really serve its purpose. And we've kind of extracted the salt and the light from the world rather than inserting it in the world. Does that make sense?
Yeah, as a preacher, we tend to be running the institution, and we're not freed up to have relationships with people outside. And this sister right here is from Duncanville, Texas. My friend Ron Carlson's there. He's friends with Ron's a very sick man right now. But I'll tell you what, this church in Duncanville, the Duncanville Church of Christ, has went through a lot of pain and struggle through the years. But I would say they embody missional and multicultural as well as anybody I know right now in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. They're doing a great job.
But if I might add, the point that you made about who's going to pay for all of this, we have become very diverse, and we love it, and we think that's what we need to be. But for the last year or two, our contribution, we have not met our goals.
Yep.
So this is concerning.
See, now we get back to, as my University of Chicago business master's son says, that is all about economics. You can call it theology, but it's economics.
Right. And what's going to happen,
you know,
if these...
I'm not agreeing with you.
These good middle class or upper middle class people who have the money and these wonderful diverse people who are coming in and don't have the money, if those middle class, upper middle class people, you know, are backing out and going somewhere else where they can maybe be more in their comfort zone.
Yep.
You know what happens if they leave and we stay and we go downhill contribution wise.
That's why it's imperative that churches have no debt.
Right. We're working on that, and they have pounded our pocketbook to death in the last year.
Yeah.
I'm trying
to compliment. I mean, I think
right,
there's a lot of good
that.
Things, but there's it's a tough journey.
Yeah.
It's
mm-hmm.
a tough journey.
It is.
And you just exposed a real struggle we have. Mm-hmm. Again, I think like a missionary. I think more like a missionary than a preacher. Mm-hmm. And when you use the word comfort zone, mm-hmm. boy, that springs out. That goes against a missional mm-hmm. or a discipleship mm-hmm. approach. A missionary goes outside of their comfort zone. Mm-hmm. And so if we're going to be missionaries where we're at, we have to struggle with that. I have to struggle with it. Where I'm living in Keller now, am I just in a comfort zone?
Well, but for those of us who kind of were wanting to go the missional move, there was this kind of illusion that I went through when I was at Central trying to make this missional move, that if we'll just think about, instead of how do we build a bigger institution, how do we provide religious goods and consumers that will attract more people? We get our people thinking about how do we get the gospel out in all these communities. If we think that way, God will be so pleased with that that he will bless us with institutional growth.
Still,
other people will want to follow this model, and we won't ever have to die to ourselves or sacrifice anything. And when I realized, when that bubble burst, and I realized this is costly, and the church may have to die to itself to serve the mission of God.
Yeah.
That's when depression set in, and I realized that missional is not a strategy for church growth. It's a completely different paradigm, and this may mean taking the cross seriously, and churches asking, not just saying, oh, will our individual members be willing to die for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to put our institutions at risk?
Good work.
For the sake of the gospel? And those are tough, tough questions. You heard Josh Ross talking about that last night, and struggling against anger and bitterness as people bail out on taking to go a missional move. And that survival mentality of the institution is deeply inbred into us in that challenge. Well, listen, I'm sure there are lots of questions. We've got about 12 minutes, and I want to turn it over to the class to ask questions of these wise guys.
Yeah,
gentlemen, wise men, magi, as it were.
Yeah, I was wondering, how do you engage your community to see what they need in the community? That's where we are right now. We were told, well, get in touch with the parks and recreation people in your community and ask them what you can do for the community. But we're really struggling with how to get engaged with the community.
Okay, that's a great question.
If Missio Dei, that God is on mission, you don't connect first with your local leadership or your community. You connect first with God. If God's on mission in that community already, start with prayer. Go on prayer walks in your community, the most dangerous places perhaps, or in the neighborhoods that you don't live, and go on prayer walks and start listening to people. And then go up to the door or talk to them outside and, hey, we're just Christ followers and we're walking this area praying for people. Can we pray for you or something? What are your needs?
We did the prayer thing right around our building where we've been all these years and just asked, hey, we're from church next door. I hope we've been good neighbors. And we found out that people didn't hardly know us at all. And we asked for prayers, and then we took our people on a bus. I said, anybody that wants to come on a Wednesday night, we're going to do a bus ride and stop at critical places in Irving and just pray and look and see what we observe and journal and make observations of what are we observing.
You're listening.
And where our people work in that city. If they work in the city, where are you working? What conversations you have? Or my own neighbors. My own neighbors next door to me, you know, that aren't going to anywhere else.
If we go back to that principle, I first learned the language. The best way for a missionary to learn language is to use what little he knows. There's even a program called Language Acquisition Made Practical, LAMP, where you never had a teacher. You would just go to different places and learn a script and have people teach you language as you're engaging them and learning from them. So in the same way, if God is on mission out there, you first have to reconnect with God through His Word. What kind of God is this that I'm serving? What kind of Jesus is this that I'm following? How does He think? How does He operate? Prayer is powerful. And then engage the community to learn their language.
Learn what's going on. Think small, think slow, take time. Our Hope Network partner, Everett Hufford at Harding School of Theology, says if it takes the leadership or a group of people in a church a month to go, I think we're starting to get this, it'll take a whole church at least a year to even put their toes in the water.
And one of the things that I would also, this is not what you're asking, brother, but I think this is important before we run out of time, that we're really good about wanting to build programs and build our own outreach ways. There are people that are serving, and there's organizations that are serving the community, unwed mothers, orphans. Why do we have to spend the money to create our own? Go and be salt and light in those areas. But, you know, why do we have to develop our own? I'm not opposed to Celebrate Recovery, but set in an AA meeting. You don't have to pay for any of that. You don't have to, you know, be salt and light and engage, and don't recreate something that's already existing.
I got up one Sunday morning. We'll go right here. I got up one Sunday morning and said, Dan and Jay, I said, the city of Irving's budget is our budget. It belongs to God.
Yes.
So why do we have to keep funding a bunch of stuff? Let's just go to the libraries, go to the schools, partner, do whatever we can as in relationship. The city of Irving's budget is our budget. And people went, come on, you're a preacher. You're just exaggerating. It's true.
I live near the University of Oregon, Go Ducks. And they have an organization called the Friendship Foundation. And we have thousands of kids coming to Oregon for education from all over the world. About 60% of them are from Asia.
Yes.
So they have a program where you can invite a student who's new to campus, new to the country, to spend 3 nights in your home. And then you help them get situated on campus. You establish a relationship with this one child. I'm 67 years old. Can I teach the gospel? Yes.
Yes.
Can I spend my own money? Yes.
You get up here. Stand here right here.
It takes just the willingness to say right. Yes. And I was concerned about, because I wanted a girl. I didn't want a boy. Well, he's the greatest kid in the world, and he is open. He is open to the gospel.
Praise God. Pass the gravy.
Remember the mustard seed faith? Just start small. Yeah. Just start small in your life first, and then get other people in your community to say, hey, would you like to join me in these little, small things?
Small things.
God will work.
But that's un-American, okay? We really believe as a culture, go big or go home.
Yeah.
And we want to start with big, massive programs that come down from the top, and then everybody has to sign up and run through them. And Jesus keeps telling us the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. It starts small, and it builds up. And Wayne, the person who knows the answer to your question how to connect your community is not in your church. It's an opinion leader in the communities around you, and God's already working on that person. And your job is to go look for that person of peace in Jesus' language.
I believe
in Luke 10.
That. I really believe that.
You know, yeah. God is preparing good works in advance for us to do, and it's He's working in us. We're His workmanship to do those good deeds. Or, you know, Jesus from John 4, He says, the fields are white unto harvest, so therefore go. Well, if they're already white before we show up, the fields are... How'd they get that way? Well, God's already been working. He's working in people. He's working in communities. We go humble and go needy the way Jesus tells us in Luke 10. We're looking for those persons of peace who know the heartbeat of their community and have a heart to do something about it, but don't really know the resources of God to do something about that. And we want to go with the answers and be the heroes instead of go as servants and listen. And I think that's, and it's the same principle that you use in the mission field as you're using across the street at any church in North America.
Those opinion leaders, I went and interviewed police chief, fire chief, the superintendent of schools, school counselors, social workers, and just listened, took notes. Well, here's what happened. I didn't know it would happen. I thought it might, but I'm really sure. They started saying, you know, I met with this minister at this South MacArthur church, and they're really genuinely trying to, and they would talk among their people, and people started showing up and saying, you know, or giving us opportunities. We didn't take care of, do all the opportunities. We didn't have it to do, but it's really important that they become advocates.
I've got something else, but we probably need to see if there's other questions.
Go ahead.
Jay has a word. Anybody have a question before Jay has a word?
It's your last chance. The only way to shut up a preacher is to talk.
We only have 5 minutes, and three people summing up in 5 minutes is going to be tough when they're all preachers. So,
This can be my sum up, actually. You know, we encourage congregations to continually ask themselves four questions, very honestly. One is, why do we exist? I grew up in West Texas. My mom grew up in a really good little church that impacted me and shaped me and formed me. She said one time, I walked in, Jay, I said, how are things going at church? And she said, I walk in and I just look around and I think we lost our reason for existence. We don't know why we're here. We don't know what we're doing. So ask, why do we exist? What is our purpose? Go back to the scriptures and ask Jesus that question. Why did you create us? Why did you draw us together? And then the next question you ask is, why do we do what we do? What's our motivation? And if we're doing things that don't contribute to our reason for existence, something's wrong there. And then the third question is, a little bit what we were talking about before, is where is God at work around us? God's at work in us, through us, and around us. So where is He at work? And then the last question is, so how do we join Him? So why do we exist? Why do we do what we do? And what values do we hold? And actually, are we living out? Do we have stated values that we're really not living out? And then where is God at work? Getting in touch with your community, listening. Okay, how do we join in?
My summary would be listen deeply, engage relationally at small levels, the sister talked about, and this statement I've lived by for a long time, we don't fail, we learn. Mm-hmm. So you have to be willing to take a risk in small experiments, and then you have to do reflective practice. Four questions with reflective practice are, what went well, what went well, what could have been different, what if is the last one. There's one more.
Use an acronym WIN.
Yeah.
What went well, what would need to be improved,
that's right.
What would I do differently next time?
And what if? Yeah, we don't reflect very well in our churches. We get a program, that didn't work, we need something else. Let's reflect. So, and do short-term experiments. And sometimes the leadership, elders are a little resistant. They're going, you want to do what for how long? What? Say, look, we're going to try it for 90 days, and we're going to reflect on what we're learning from it. And so that's my kind of takeaway. Small, learn, grow, beautiful. Start small.
I think really, if you want to summarize the whole missional thing, it's that in the midst of decline of churches in North America, there's been sort of a general awakening that we can't just think about institutional maintenance or institutional growth. We've got to learn to think like missionaries. And that means we've got to change the basic question we're asking. Because the basic question we've been asking for years is, how do we get the lost in the church?
Wrong question.
The question is, how do we get the gospel among the lost? How do we get Christ in the lost? And that means our metric has to change.
Metrics.
Success isn't how many people we get to come, but how many people we're sending out and how many people we're impacting. And that doesn't make it illegitimate to count who shows up when you gather. But you also need to be accounting what's happening in their lives and what they do when they leave and what impact that has in the world around them. And just making that shift to thinking the gospel propels outward instead of just draws inward. And I get really frustrated when people try to pit attractional against missional, because to me that's like saying, would you rather inhale or exhale? You got to do both to breathe. You got to draw in and you got to send out. And there's a sort of a rhythm to life. But it's what's happening when you draw in. It's what's happening when you send out. So, you know, I think for us, if we can just redefine metrics, and it's very hard if you feel like you're on watch in a leadership and your job is to preserve the institution, to think of a metric that's bigger than budgets and people and institutional strength, and to think about how do we do across the street what we're trying to do across the ocean, and how do we get these people to think like those people that we're sending, and would we even consider letting our missionaries evaluate us by the same metric we use to evaluate them?
Be careful.
I think that's the shift that we're talking about. And a lot of us would love to just forget the word missional, but not forget the impulse to live on mission and join God's mission. And this is an inevitable conversation that we're just going to continue to have. Our time is up. I feel like I need to release people to go. But we would love to stick around and talk with anybody who wants to continue this conversation. Tomorrow, we're going to do the same thing around the word disciple and discipleship. And then on Friday, we're going to talk about sustainable and holistic. And are these just buzzwords, or do they actually mean something? So thank you for coming. I appreciate your engagement, and we'd all love to talk with you more about this.
Thank you.